All right. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse number 1. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, nor did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship him, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, for the truth it contains, and as well the warnings it gives us. We just pray you would help us to remember you and honor you, that your blessing might remain upon us as people and as a nation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so through this year, we have been considering the thought of our need for spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. And it's that thought that we would not just see the world through just materialistic eyes, through eyes where we just think in terms of the present, and we have no thought for the things that are eternal, things that are spiritual. That we want to see the world understanding that there is a God over this world. There is a heaven to be gained, a hell to shun. There is a devil to be resisted. And there is work for us to do, that we're part of a great spiritual battle. We need to be aware of all of that, not to be afraid, but to be ready and to be working in that. And the thing is often, for various reasons, our spiritual vision becomes impaired. We start walking by sight instead of walking by faith, and we start making decisions as a result, and we end up making many of the wrong decisions because we're not seeing things as they should be, as they actually are. And so when our vision is impaired, we understand that, as we've been looking at the last few weeks, that God lays out for us, He provides to us a prescription to help with our impaired vision. He provides us with various corrective lenses through which we need to learn to view the world. And when we look through these corrective lenses, it enables us to clearly see things as they are and to regain spiritual vision. We've looked at several of those already. We considered first off the lens of gratitude, of how when we can look at our circumstances and be frustrated with them and gripe and complain, and we can make ourselves very miserable when we're in the grip of ingratitude. But when instead we learn to be thankful in all things and for all things, it helps us to see things as they are, that God is working through even the most difficult of circumstances for our good and His glory. And we can thank Him for the work that He's doing, even though we may not understand it right now. As well, we thought of the idea of looking through life through the lens of mercy. Sometimes we have this idea of entitlement, of what we think we deserve. But when we really see things as they are, we recognize all of us are sinners, that if God gave us what we deserve, none of us would be alive today, that we'd all be in the torments of hell today. But because of His mercy, His great mercy that endures forever, He forgives us, and He gives us so many different chances and opportunities to come back to Him. And so when we see that, we don't appreciate how much God is merciful, and it teaches us to be merciful to those around us, to show to them the same mercy God has shown to us. We consider that same idea with the idea of grace. Grace is where we do something kind for someone when they haven't earned it. That someone treats us wrong, and we're not overcome with evil, but we learn to overcome evil with good. That God has shown such grace to us, His grace is abounded to us all. And so we want to show that same grace to others. Last week we considered the idea of seeing the world through the lens of hope, that with our circumstances right now, we could say there's many reasons where we're losing hope, struggling with despair. But when we see things, we see that God is still on the throne, we see that God knows what He's doing, that He is with us, He hasn't forsaken us, that He's going to see us through these times, that gives us hope. And that we don't have to be discouraged. But today, and with this passage we read from Deuteronomy as our base, we want to recognize another corrective lens that God wants us to see our world through, and that is the lens of remembrance. At this time of year, most of all, I think we all recognize the importance of remembrance. We need to look back. We know that we need to consider our history. We need to consider the great conflicts of the past and those whose service and sacrifice brought us through those conflicts so that we can now live in freedom, justice, and peace. And so we think of it that this is our time where we wear a poppy, we do different things to help us to remember. And we realize that having a time to remember helps us to correct and even reboot our mindset so that we don't take what we have for granted. It helps us to remember and to recognize that we're duty-bound to cherish and uphold the principles for which so many fought and died. That we know that those who serve, they're deserving of our remembrance for the sacrifices that they made. But as well, for our own sake, we know that remembrance is a necessary and beneficial process for us all to undergo. And that's kind of the thought, is that it is good for us to have this Remembrance Day, but we understand that it should not be that we remember the veterans and those that served one day of the year and then forget them for the rest, right? That it's this is instead to be the capstone where we remember and we're brought to that to a full attention. And it's something that we want to understand, that it's important. But in a much greater way, we see that the Holy Scriptures declare to us the significance of remembrance. And we see this in this passage here in Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy, of course, is the last book of Moses. And it was given by him. It's basically one big sermon in many ways. And it's given by Moses, by God through Moses to the people. And this is the next generation of the children of Israel that are going to be going into the promised land. And he's trying to prepare them, trying to help them so that they can go in and enjoy the blessings of the Lord and not miss out on them. And so he's telling them, he begins, that everything that I've commanded thee, you need to observe to do. And that's what we really want to understand. God's commands, that they are life unto us, that they guide us through life, they keep us from harm. That so often we look at it as a rule of do's and don'ts, and we kind of think God's cramping our style or something like that. But really, he's trying to keep us from a lot of harm, from a lot of heartache. And so he's doing that. He says, you shall observe to do. And that's the idea. It isn't just where we know what they are and we can recite the Ten Commandments. It's that we put them into practice. And so that we may live and multiply and go and possess the land of the Lord, swearing to your fathers. That's what he spoke of to the children of Israel. And I think even though this is directed specifically to the children of Israel, I think we can recognize there's a lot of application that we can make in our lives too. That we want to obey God's commands so that he can bless our lives. But then we see verse 2. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And so he says he wants you to remember. You spent 40 years in this wilderness. God's been with you. But you need to remember this and everything that happened. And it was a time of humbling, a time of proving, a time to put them to the test to see, okay, are you going to obey God or not? Because it's easy to obey God if everything's going well, but sometimes when things are difficult, that's when the test is really brought to it. So he's telling them and reminding them that he humbled them, he suffered them to hunger, fed them with manna, and to help them to know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so he's laying this out, he's getting them to consider what has happened in the past, and calling them to obedience, to dedication to the Lord. And so we see that, and this is this call to remembrance that we see here is something that we don't find here alone. We actually find this call to remembrance throughout the Bible. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, that Solomon, after sharing with us basically his really kind of his folly in different ways and pursuing after all these different things to find satisfaction and discovering that there was all these things that there was no profit under the sun, but then getting the whole principle of it, and it concludes is that we need to see what's not just what's around us, we need to see above the clouds, we need to see that there is a God in heaven. And so he concludes it in the last chapter, verse 1, where he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so we need to remember our Creator. And the sooner we remember him, the better. We see the significance of that. Isaiah chapter 46. Where he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declare the end from the beginnings and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. that we need to remember the things of old. We need to remember that God is the one true God and there's none like Him at all. And that He's the only one worthy of our worship, worthy of our service. And so we see that we're called to remember. In the New Testament as well, we find this call to remembrance even more pronounced. That we actually considered in this, what we refer to as the era of the church age, that with the New Testament church, that there's two ordinances given to the New Testament church, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we understand with the Lord's Supper, the whole principle behind it is it's a time of remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. At the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood, this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That it's something that as believers, we need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us, of the sacrifice that he made for us. That we always cherish and honor him for that sacrifice. We always live in appreciation of what Jesus did for us. And so we do that, and it's instituted by the Lord Jesus himself to bring us to remembrance. As well, we see that there are various things that God's people needed to be brought in remembrance of. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, we see these words of Paul to Timothy where he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." That there's things that he needed to put the people in the church in remembrance of. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, we see Paul say to Timothy, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." That he had God's gifting within him to be used for service, and he needed to stir that up. And so Paul was reminding him, helping him to remember. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, it says as well, "These things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers." That there's things that we need to be brought into remembrance of. We see as well in 2 Peter that he begins 2 Peter where he's saying that we're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And he says, if these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so he's telling them about these things. And so we see verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so it's that thought, as long as he was alive, he felt that that's what was necessary to help them to remember these things, that they're very important. He says, "Knowing this, that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." We understand the tabernacle he's speaking of is the tabernacle of his body. He's telling them because he knows that soon he's going to give his life for the cause of Christ. He's going to suffer martyrdom for standing for the truth, standing for the Lord Jesus. And so he's telling them this, and he's writing this this epistle for this reason. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And that's why we have this epistle, that so we can be remembered in these things. And we see as well 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And that's the thing, is that with remembrance, we understand that it stirs up our minds, that our minds need to be stirred up. It's necessary, it's important. And why is that? It's because it's easy for us to forget. And because there is great danger for us if we do forget. that there's a phrase that we repeat often during this during Remembrance Day and other times of the year where we're focused on the thought of remembrance. And it's that statement. It actually comes from a poem by Rudyard Kipling. But it's, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. And that word there, lest, is kind of a preposition. It's kind of a a different word that we don't necessarily use it that often, but it always gives the sense, lest we forget, that there is great regret if we forget, that bad things happen if we become forgetful. And we can understand that when we think in terms of Remembrance Day, right? That if we have a forgetfulness of the sacrifice of those that served, fought, and died, then their sacrifice the value of what they've done diminishes, the significance of what they died for diminishes. And what happens when we become forgetful of that? It causes us to take our freedoms for granted. It causes us to lose sight of what is most important. We think of the one line in Flanders Fields where it speaks of, to you with failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high. That the torch has of freedom and of other things like that, of what they stood for, that has with failing hands been passed to us. It is ours to hold high. And so for us to fail to hold it high would be to break faith with those who died. It would be a dishonor for them, and it would be a disaster for us as a nation. And so we see that we understand that significance, but much more when it comes to spiritual things, coming to God, there is a great danger if we forget Him. That we actually see, as you look into Deuteronomy, that there's much spoken of there, and that's really, you think about of where that phrase, lest we forget, came from, that it was from the book of Deuteronomy and what it had to say. It says, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, he says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That he's telling them, look after yourself, protect yourself, keep your soul diligently, don't forget what you've seen, how you've seen God work, and don't let it depart from your eyes or depart from your heart. You need to dwell on that, and you need to teach it to your sons, you need to teach it to your grandsons. They need to remember. It's very important. We see verse 23 as well. He says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. That he says, beware, you don't forget the covenant, that the relationship you have with God and the blessing that comes from that. We see Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, it says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And it's a warning that he gives, that it's like you went through a lot of hard times. God was with you through that. God brought you out of bondage to a place of freedom and now a place of bounty in the promised land. But he says, when you get in there and you have all these blessings that you enjoy, you've eaten and you're full, beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. And we see this thought is building, and it really reaches its crescendo in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he's telling them that you're going to be in this place, a good land, where there's so much bounty of different things, of crops and sources of water, and even ability to have different minerals and things that they could mine and smelt into ore. He says, when thou hast eaten and art full, you need to bless the Lord the God for the good land which he's given you. And he says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes. And there's a warning that lest when we have eaten and we're full, and so this is something I think it certainly applies to the children of Israel, but I think it can apply, we can make application here to us that we have so much bounty in this country. And there is a tendency when we have such great bounty that we forget the one who gave us that bounty. And we have to be very careful of that. But we see him telling them, don't forget the Lord your God. He's telling them of all the things that happened. And there's a worry that they would forget all this. And then verse 17, say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That basically, they're forgetting God. They're claiming all the credit for these good things that they had. But he says instead, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and may establish his covenant which he sware as far as it is this day. And we see that this chapter ends with a warning. It says, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And so we see that there is this danger of forgetting, that we will perish and be destroyed if we forget God. And this is a warning that is repeated throughout Scripture, and the consequences of forgetfulness are laid out as well. We find in Psalm 78 that there is this testimony and law established in Israel. It was supposed to be passed down from generation to generation. And it's the thought that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That they were to not forget him. And we see that's a warning. He says, verse 8, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That we find that they kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonderful and his wonders that he had showed them. And so God had delivered them, seen great things, but they forgot. And through that, it led to their chastening, and it led to their judgment as a people. We see that expressed further in Psalm 106, again, kind of detailing the history of the nation of Israel, how God had blessed them in so many different ways, but how quickly they seem to forget. Verse 12, it says, then believed they his words, they sang his praise, but then we see they soon forgot his works, and waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That they forgot about God, they just pursued after their own lusts, and they got what they wanted, but it wasn't satisfying to them. And we see that again and again that happened. And in the book of Jeremiah, of course, Jeremiah is the last prophet that God sent to his people before the conquest of Judea and the destruction of Jerusalem. And as he's laying out what's happening and why, we see that the problem of forgetfulness is front and center. Jeremiah 2, verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He's comparing it. You kind of think, if a young woman is getting married, right? So much of the wedding and so important of it is the dress, right? And just would someone, a bride that's going to get married, get to the church and forget the dress behind? It's like, no, that would be, and they wouldn't have, we're postponing, we're delaying the wedding till I get the dress, right? That it wouldn't happen. And it's the thing, there's no reason why we should forget God because of all that he's done. But it says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 18, Verse 15 says, because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. That their forgetfulness led them to go astray and brought destruction upon them as a nation. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, it says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mound to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. That they could have had rest in God and in all God had blessed them with, but instead they were forgot God and were going out throughout all the world and things trying to find satisfaction and just finding emptiness and anxiety. And so we see that, how it lays it out, of the danger of forgetfulness. And it's the thing that most of us don't tend to have good memories. I remember one older pastor said, we don't have good memories, we have good forgetters. It's easy for us to forget things very quickly. Whether it's dates, whether it's names, whether it's so many other things. You could think of it that how many spouses have forgotten their anniversary or their spouse's birthday, right? That's something that should be important, but yet often it's forgotten, and that's not the way it should be, and so we realize it's important to remember. But when it comes to spiritual things, we realize how important it is, because when we forget, it's easy for us to become complacent, easy for us to get distracted, easy for us to entirely lose our spiritual vision. We lose sight of what is important. We get focused on the things that are seen, instead of the things that are unseen. The things that are seen being temporal, the things that are unseen being eternal. That we have focused on our present comfort, on our own self-indulgence, and especially when we have abundance, we struggle with this. That we enjoy the blessings, but we forget the one who gave us the blessings. That when we're in a place of great need, that we cry out to God for help. But since the end of World War II, we've experienced such a growth in prosperity in our nation that we don't, in many ways, have needs. And so often it's easy for us to forget God and as well to get lifted up in pride and to start taking credit for where we are. And we start thinking that we don't need God, and even as a society, we can get to a point where we don't even believe there is a God anymore. And we, even though they're not idols of wood and stone, we choose a whole lot of other things to pursue after and worship, whether it be money, the almighty dollar, whether it be pleasure, whether it be fame or status or so many other things. And so we want to understand that, as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that there is a high price to be paid for forgetting God. That it talks about of how that if we do at all forget God, that we shall surely perish and that we shall be destroyed. And if we study history, we find that it has happened again and again throughout history. Nations that once believed in God, sought to honor God, that they came to a point in their history where they forgot God, they embraced hedonism, and they ended up destroying themselves. There's a promise given in Psalm 9 and verse 17. And it says, Psalm 9 and verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And so it is a warning that we need to take seriously. And I think it's a question that we need to ask. Is our nation and is Western civilization at this point where we're forgetting God? Have we as a people forgotten the God of our fathers? Have we lost all spiritual vision? And I think we would recognize from the scriptures, if we continue on that path, not only from the scriptures, but from history itself. If we continue on that path, there is no hope for us. But thankfully, God is merciful. He wants to help us turn back from the brink. He calls us to remembrance. Our vision has become blurred. We no longer see things clearly. But the lens of remembrance that God offers to us helps us to see things as they truly are. Since March, our whole world has been turned upside down. We have been trying to deal with this pandemic, and what was originally 2 weeks to flatten the curve has now been nearly 9 months. And we had thought things were getting better, but now cases are spiking and things are getting worse. People are doing their best to try to navigate through this crisis, but all the wisdom and resources we have put into this does not seem to have brought us any closer to finding a solution and bringing us out of this situation. We are being brought to the end of ourselves. We are being brought to our knees, and we have nowhere to look but up. And so it is a time for us, as individuals, as a community, and as a nation, to remember the Lord. We began the service this morning reading from Psalm 77. And we see the psalmist there in a situation much like what we are in now, a place of desperation, a place of seeming hopelessness. But yet we see that the psalmist turns from a mindset of despair to a mindset of hope as he comes to a place of remembrance. He said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Shall I remember thy wonders of old?" And it's something that we want to learn from this. We want to apply it to our own lives. That's what we need, is to be brought to a place of remembering what God has done for us. Remember the wonders He has shown. Because at this time, with everything that's going on in the world, that we need God to rend the heavens and come down. We need Him once again to show Himself strong on our behalf, to deliver us in this time of trouble. That we need to think back to the troubles and tribulations our forefathers passed through and recognize the faith that they had in God, that saw them through, and that they were able to recognize the hand that God had in their deliverance, and we can recognize it too. That throughout our history, I find it amazing to see that in times when victory was achieved in various conflicts, what was so often a very significant factor in those victories was the weather. I think of the first day of the Battle of Vimy Ridge on April 9th, and this was actually a quote from Wikipedia on that battle. It says, "The weather was cold and later changed to sleet and snow, though physically discomforting for everyone. The northwesterly storm provided some advantage to the assaulting troops by blowing snow in the faces of the defending troops." And just the fact of just how the wind was directed, of how it helped in bringing a victory. We could think as well of the evacuation of Dunkirk in May 1940, at the start of World War II, where soldiers that were trying to fight against the Nazi regime sweeping across Europe, and yet they're unable to stop their advance. And so they got all basically clustered around the port of Dunkirk, and there's a danger that they would be either captured or killed there. And so I just want to quote the following. It says, "In a national broadcast, King George VI called for a national day of prayer to be held on May 26th, the day before Operation Dynamo, which was the code name for the evacuation of Dunkirk, was to be launched. The king called on the people of the United Kingdom to turn back to God in a spirit of repentance and to plead for divine help." And according to John Williams, two events immediately followed. A violent storm arose over the Dunkirk region, grounding the German fighter planes that had been killing thousands on the beaches. And then a great calm descended on the channel, the like of which hadn't been seen for a generation, which allowed the evacuation to take place. And from that point on, the British people began to refer to what happened as the miracle of Dunkirk. And we can recognize, because at the beginning, at best, the leaders kind of thought that they would be able to rescue up to 45,000 troops. But yet when the evacuation was completed, a total of 338,000 British and French troops were rescued to fight again. In those dark days, it was a source of great hope, and many historians recognize it as a significant turning point in the war. We can further consider the D-Day landing on June 6, 1944, that those landings required optimal weather conditions. High winds and rough seas would capsize landing craft, would sabotage the amphibious assault. Wet weather could bog down the army. Thick cloud cover could obscure the necessary air support. And they were looking at a time, they were going to start over in the dark, and so they needed a time in which the moonlight was significant enough that they could navigate across. And so the window they had was June 4th to the 6th, was the time they hoped to go. But we find a storm came on June the 4th, and it was so stormy that the German generals figured there's no chance of invasion with weather like this. And so many actually left their coastal defenses, including Erwin Rommel, who returned home to celebrate his wife's birthday. But suddenly there was a break in the storm. And at that crucial moment, the go-ahead for the invasion was given, and the conditions were just as they needed to be. And they crossed the channel, they made a successful landing, and from there, from a very small beachhead, they're able to break out and eventually bring freedom back to Europe and defeat the Nazi regime. And so an atheist might look at these things as being merely fortunate coincidences, but through the eyes of faith, I think we can all recognize a pattern. And there are times recorded over again in the Bible where God fought for his people. Times where he used everything from rain to hailstones to enable his people to secure victory. And looking back on history through the eyes of faith, through the lens of remembrance, it helps us to see God's hand at work. It gives us hope, and it calls us back to faith and to prayer. And so let us learn from the folly of those of the past whose forgetfulness led to their destruction. Let us this day turn back to God, and in this dark day look to him again for deliverance. Let our pledge be that of the psalmist in Psalm 20, verse 7, where he said, "Some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And so let us in faith remember the Lord and look to him in our time of need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been our help in ages past and that you remain our hope for years to come. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to never forget what you have done for us. And in this time where we remember the sacrifice of those who fought and died so that we could have freedom, help us to never be forgetful of the sacrifice of your Son in delivering us from sin, and that we can have victory and triumph in him because of all that he's done. And Lord, just help us, so easy for us to forget, just help that we might continue to remember so that we may continue to enjoy your blessings upon us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so